الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ودخل معه السجن فتيان. Where Surah Yusuf, verse number 36. Now the scene changes, and Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah, I prefer to be in prison in order to save myself from the sin of zina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to that, accepted that dua. And then for some time, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he went inside the jail. The people at that time, they did mashwara and they saw that he, even though he's innocent, but the reputation was of the Aziz and Misr was at stake. And they decided to imprison Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam for some time until the matters will cool down. This story and the next few ayat will be about Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam inside the jail. And there are some important lessons that we can take from this, because all of us, we go through some difficult time, difficult patches, difficulties, tests, trials, tribulations, tragedies in our life. And the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they actually went through greater tragedies than us. In a hadith, the Prophet said that out of all the people, I have been tested the most from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then those people who resemble the life of the Prophet will be tested in a likewise in a similar fashion. So the story starts here about Dakhala Ma'ahu Sijna Fatayan, that there entered the prison with him two young men. There are two people inside that jail with him. Who were these two people? Simply, one of them, what you call, was the person who would present bread to the king, and the other was the water bearer, the water cupper, who would present water to the king. And what happened was that there were some people who wanted to overthrow the king at that time in Egypt, and they tried to bribe these two, the roti wala and the pani wala. They take rishwat and put some zeher, some poison inside this, and they wanted to overthrow the government. So the roti wala, the bread earner, he accepted that bribe, but the water bearer refused. And then when the roti person put that poison inside and gave it to the king to eat, the water person disclosed and said that don't eat because this has poison inside of it. And in this way, the matter was sort of opened up, and the king wasn't sure that who's responsible, who's the major culprit. And he said that, okay, for the time being, let's just put both of them behind bars. We'll investigate later, and then we're going to find out what the truth of the matter is. So later, as you will see, the story unfolds. The roti wala will be put to death, and the pani wala, he will be allowed to come out. So they started speaking to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Qala ahaduhuma, one of them said, inni arani a'siru khamra, that I have seen myself in a dream pressing wine, giving wine, presenting wine to the king. Wa qala al-akharu inni arani ahmilu fawka ra'si khubza. And the other person said that I've seen myself carrying upon my head some bread, and I'm presenting this bread to the king. فَوْكَ رَأْسِ خُبْزَ تَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْهُ. But from this bread which I have on my head, there are birds which are coming and they're eating from that bread placed on top of my head. نَبِعْنَا بِتَعْوِيلِ. Now addressing to the Yusuf alayhi salam, they say that inform us of this interpretation. Inna naraka min al-muhsinin, indeed we see that you are those who do ihsan. You are a person who does favor. You are those who are righteous and good individual. You're a good individual. Now what this is interesting is that when these two people looked at Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, they started talking to him. And what gets them talking is the fact that they see something on the face of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, naraka min al-muhsinin. They actually see some nur of iman, some nur on his face, some nuraniyat, some ruhaniyat. And because of that, they feel attracted. They feel some kind of a frequency or wavelength matches. and then go and try to expose, and they try to expose themselves so much that they're telling, revealing their intimate dream to him and asking him, to tell us about what this dream means. So here a lesson that we learn is that when they saw Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, what attracted them was not the husn, the beauty, rather this ilm, this nur in nabuwat, this nur that was on his face, and that's what attracted them, and they came to ask about this dream. Now, when they came to ask about this dream, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he took use of this opportunity. And he said to them, قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا تَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِ, that you will not receive food except that it is provided to you. You will get the food that is destined for you. Except إِلَّا نَبَعْتُكُمَا بِتَعْوِيلِ, except that I will inform you of its interpretation before that food comes in. Yani, the food will come to you, you will get that food, but in the meanwhile, these few minutes that we have, I will use this as an opportunity to tell you about the interpretation of that dream. But قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمَا ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي, and that is from what my Lord has taught me. Yani, this dream interpretation is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me. This ilm has been given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to tell you about your dream before the food comes in. But now what happens is that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, before telling them about the interpretation of what this dream means, he sees that this is an opportunity to do da'wah. And he uses that time to reach out to them and engage them in da'wah. And he must have seen, again, put yourself in that location. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is there. He's observing these two individuals. He must have seen that they're calling their idols, that they're mushrik. And he must be looking for an opportunity. He's a Nabi of Allah. He's looking for an opportunity to speak out to them, tell them that, you know, leave these idols and start worshipping one and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he doesn't do that immediately. He is looking carefully, choosing for an opportunity. When will he give that dawah message? Doesn't want to shoot the gun too soon, right? So he's waiting. And now finally he gets an opportunity that the people themselves are approaching him. Those two individuals, those two mushrik, they're approaching him and they're coming to him and asking him that, we had this dream, tell us about this dream. And he's also looking at the situation that the food is about to arrive. So I have some moment, I have some time. Let me now use this as an opportunity to reach out to them. So now that dawah, which we already wanted to give it to them, for such a long time, what I've been thinking about reaching out, now is the opportunity. And he capitalizes and then he says, Inni taraktu millata qawmin, that indeed I've left the religion of the people, la yu'minuna billah, those people who don't believe in Allah, wahum bil akhirati hum kafirun, and they in the akhirat are disbelievers. So I've left that path of the kafirin, of the unbelievers. I left that path and I've chosen this path of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first thing that he mentions, that I believe in one Allah. This is Tawheed. And then he explains that the way I learned this Tawheed, what is that Tawheed? What is that path? He explains it further. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَاءِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ, and I followed the religion, the path, the millat of my fathers, Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَإِسْحَاقِ إِسْحَاقِ alayhi salam, وَيَاقُوبَ and Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, and it was not for us to do shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. None of my forefathers did it shirk with Allah. And this path is a path of Tawheed where there's no shirk on Allah. And this path I've chosen for myself. So I also believe in this one true Tawheed. There is no shirk. I don't believe in shirk. Don't believe in associating anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this path that I'm following, this path that I have, this path of my fathers, this is a favor from Allah. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. This is not something which is coming of my own akal, of my own effort. This is simply the fadl, the rahmat, the grace, the blessing of Allah, that Allah gave this path to me. That Allah put me on this path. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. Right, that Allah has favored all of us upon this path. وَعَلَى النَّاسِ, and this favor of Allah is also upon the people. ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون. But most of the people, they don't do shukr, they're not grateful for this favor. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying that number one, I believe in Tawheed. Number two, this path of Tawheed is not my own path. This is the path which is a well-trodden path, the path of these Anbiya, these great, great Anbiya alayhi salam. Even they used to understand the greatness of these Anbiya, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is that path. And the distinguishing feature of this path is there's no shirk in this path. So now he's addressing those mushrik, that they must have seen that they would be worshipping their own idols. So telling that this is not the path of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this deen, this path, this millat, this tawheed, this leading shirk, this is the khas fazl and rahmat and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is upon us, my khandan, and also upon generality, the entirety of mankind. Allah's fazl is upon them. However, many people, they don't refuse to accept Allah as their one and only Lord. They do na shukri. They're ungrateful to Allah. They deny Allah. Either they deny Allah completely, they deny the existence of Allah, or they accept Allah, they believe in Allah, but they associate, they do shirk with Allah. So that's why they are la yashkurun. So then second thing he says, ya sahibi ya sijni, that oh my two companions, oh my two friends, my two companions of this prison. Now this is an akli dalil. First telling his own belief, now presenting an akli, a rational dalil and evidence for believing in Tawheed. What is that dalil? أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارِ. That is believing in separate lords, is that better? Or believing in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is Al-Wahid and who is Al-Qahhar, who prevails over everything, whose decisions prevail over everything. Any, which one is better? Now, any rational person, right, they would think about this. This is an intellectual argument. And Quran actually, in several places, Allah's Father uses intellectual arguments. In one place, Allah mentions that, don't you ponder, don't you reflect on the universe around you. If more than one Lord, more than one God had made such a universe, then they would be fighting with each other. You wouldn't find that perfect harmony and beauty there that you find. This is one dalil that has been something designed by one designer, by one creator, by one fashioner. So the same thing Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is also using as a dalil here, that is one God better or many? And if there were more than one, that will lead to disorder, disharmony, some type of a chaos. So he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me ilm, and this is also an akli way. This is an akli dalil. And then next thing he says, ma ta'buduna min dunihi, that you worship not besides him, illa asma'un sammaytumuha antum wa aba'ukum. You worship not besides Allah except these names. Names that you have named them, you and your forefathers. Antum, you, wa aba'ukum, and your forefathers. Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan, for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent any authority upon you. Yani these idols that you're worshipping, these are just names. You just put these idols, given them these names. You are worshipping them. Your father is also worshipping them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given authority that you should worship anyone else other than him. Right? So this is just your own made up stuff. This is not the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam, not the path of Tawheed. In al-hukmu illa lillah. And authority, legislation belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'budu illa iyyahu. He has commanded that you worship no one except him. Dhalika deenul qayyim. This is the correct religion, the straight religion, a religion on which there is no crookedness. Walakinna akthara an-nasi la ya'lamun. But most of the people, they don't know. Most of the people, they don't know that this is the deen of Allah. This is the deen which is the true deen. This is a deen which has no doubt, skepticism in it. This is a deen about which there is no crookedness, right? So what he is saying here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this ill, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using this akli dalil, inviting them to believe in Tawheed, believe in this deen of Tawheed, and also to believe in him, that Allah has given me ill, So believe in this ilm. This ilm is what? Nabuwat. Right? So what ends up happening is that he gives this dawah in such a beautiful way that these people, the two inmates, the two companions in prison, they accepted the tawheed, they accepted the dawah of tawheed, they believe in one Allah, and they also accepted Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam and the ilm of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, yani this nabuwat, this nabuwat of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, they brought iman on that as well. So in one sense, they have the two features of iman. Iman on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawheed, and iman on the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. So they become believers. So such a beautiful way of giving dawah, number one, and the right time to give dawah, and the right intention. There are three things which are very important when you want to do work of deen, that you need to pick the right time, pick the right niyat, and the right method, right? And you see all three of them are here. So the right time, the right niyat, and the right method. He capitalizes on, and this is why when you make a counsel which is done in these three ways, at the right time, it's like gold. It becomes like gold, right? So in such a small amount of time, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, before giving nourishment to their body, before their food comes in, he provides them nourishment to their soul. And this is the mark of a da'i. They takes care of the souls of the other people. He gives them nourishment. He feeds them. He gives ruh to their iman. He nurtures, nourishes their iman, strengthens their iman. So khana aane se pehle unke ruh ko ghiza de de. And, you know, this is a lesson for those who wish to do work of deen. Allah says in Quran that ud'u ila sabili rabbik bil hikmati wal maw'idatil hasana. Then when you want to invite other people, da'wah, when you want to call other people towards the sabil of Allah, the path of Allah, the religion of Allah, you should do that with hikmat. And you should do that in a very noble way, in a good way, in an asan way. So this was the hikmat of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, that he waited for the exact right time. He would have felt that I should do it, and it would have been hasty if he had done earlier. But he is waiting, not reaching out to them. He's waiting for them to come to him. Right? Because that would have more of an impact. If he goes, he'll say, who are you? Right? Why did you come to us? You are acting so self-righteous as if bahut bade. Right? So he's not waiting. He's not going out. He's waiting for them to come. And when they come, then he uses that time. Abhi khana aane mein dere, he gives dawah. And then such beautiful words of dawah, telling them about the first central message, which is tawheed. Starts with tawheed. After that, starts with an akli dalil on tawheed. That it's not just plain blind belief. Just look around you. If you don't believe in one God, do you want to believe in the other gods, multiple gods? That will lead to chaos, disorder. And then finally, bringing and saying that I have been given this ilm, nabuwat. And then that also encourages them to believe in nabuwat, and they accept that nabuwat as well, right? So in this way, they bring iman. This is what you call giving dawat with hikmat. That you speak in such a good way that when the other person is ready to listen, sometimes we make a mistake here, that the other person is not even ready to listen to our talk. And you start imposing and enforcing and telling them about deen. Well, it's just blind, deaf ears, right? So we need to reach out when the other person genuinely wants to listen and they wish to hear and wish to be counseled by that counselor. So now Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he interprets the dream for them. He says, Ya sahibiya sijni, all the two companions of my prison, amma ahadukuma fayasqi rabbahu khamra. As for one of you, he will give drink to his master of mine, and he will be set free. And you will go back and you will back be in your own position. You will be with the king, close to the king, and you will be serving water and wine to him. وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ As for the other, فَيُسْلَبُ سَلَبْ This word salib, salibi war, crucifying. That comes from this root letter. He will be crucified, فَتَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ رَأْسِهِ And the birds will eat from his head. قُدِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ After giving the interpretation, then he makes this important claim, this statement, that look, you're asking me about this interpretation. I've given you the interpretation. you will be set free, you will go back to your position, and you will be crucified. But these are matters which have already been decided upon. Kudiyal amru, kaza ho chukye, decreed. These are matters which have been decreed upon. You're inquiring, you're asking for my fatwa, thus taftiyan fatwa, inquiring. But these are things which have already been asked, which have already been decided and decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this statement tells us something, that when you interpret the dream, number one, I think we've spoken this about before as well, that you should be careful about who you take your interpretation from, because that interpretation will become true. You should be careful in asking interpretation. Imam Jafar Sadiq rahmatullah alayhi mentions that you should not take your interpretation from three people. Number one, you should not take interpretation from people who are irreligious, who don't know the basics about deen, because if they don't know the basics about deen, they may not be able to understand what that deen, what that dream is, and might actually give you a bad tabir, and then that bad tabir might become true for you. So be careful, don't expose, don't reveal your deen, your dream to irreligious people, don't take interpretation from them. Number two, he says, don't take dream interpretation from ignorant people. People who might be religious, but they don't have ilm, they don't have that ability, their ignorance, their jahil, despite being religious. And number three, he says that don't take dream interpretation from those who are your enemies, because they have enmity, malice, hatred against you. So they would try to give an interpretation which will hurt you or harm you. On the other hand, then the question comes that who should you ask? When you have a dream, you want to ask for an interpretation. Who should you ask? In a beautiful hadith, the Prophet ﷺ gave us an answer, that la yakussuha illa ala habibin aw labibin. That do not reveal your dream except to two people, either your habib, someone who's your close friend. Because in your friendship, that person will think khair about you, will think good about you, will not try to hurt you, harm you, or try to pinch you from the back. He will be, or she will be, thinking about what is good, what is in your interest, for your betterment. So habibin, aw labibin. Labibin comes from this word lab. Lab means intelligence. Someone who has been given ilm, knowledge. So ask someone who has knowledge of deen, or ask someone who is a pious, who is someone close to you, and their interpretations would be better for you. There are several books on dream interpretation. One of the most famous books we're just discussing this is Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahmatullah alayh. He's written a whole book about dream interpretations and what different dreams mean, and if you see a dream at a particular time, what does that mean? When will that dream be fulfilled? So I was just going through a book, and I thought I'll share this with you. These are things which are, they may or may not happen to us. But he mentions in that book that if a person sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a dream, that is the most barakat dream a person, any person can get. And there are people in our ummah who actually dreamt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be misal and be misal. Without any mushabiyah, they saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes about Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, that he dreamt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100 times in his life. The same thing is also mentioned about Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah. He had Allah, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a dream. So that's the most blessed dream. Then if a person sees Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam in a dream, and they see that Jibreel alayhi salam is pleased with them, then this is an indication that that person will be victorious over their enemy. And on the other hand, if they see Angel Jibreel alayhi salam and he is displeased with them, that means that there might be some failure or some defeat that might come their way. If a person sees Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in a dream, that means this person will get some comfort, contentment, and happiness in their life. If you see Umar radiallahu anhu in a dream, means that the person who saw will be adorned with the sifat of justice, this adala. If a person sees Sayyidina Usman radiallahu anhu in a dream, means that this person will be pious and a worshipping servant. And if you see Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu in a dream, means that you will be very brave and grow up to become a leader of that particular society or a particular community. And generally, if anyone sees any Sahaba in a dream, that's the sign that Allah will accept you for this work of deen, for this khidmat of deen. It's a good sign, it's a good dream. So Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, when he mentioned this dream to these two people, he also said, وَقَالَ لِلَّذِي زَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِنْهُمَا. He said to the one whom he knew would go free, that water bearer, right? He would go back. He said to him, that Udhkurni inda Rabbik, that when you are set free, you're back to your position with the king, then mention me before your master. Then he remind, mention me, mention my name in front of the king. This is like a polite reminder. Like when you guys send emails to the professor and the professor, they don't reply back. A polite reminder, right? A gentle reminder that you haven't responded to my email. So this is also a very polite reminder that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is actually asking, telling him that, you know, when you go back, just ask him, ask the king that I've been here for a long time and he hasn't heard about me, he hasn't investigated my case, my case hasn't been opened up. No, he should consider this case as well. But Allah Shan, Allah Kishan, right? He goes back, and when he goes back to the king, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّ. But Shaitan made him forget to mention Sayyidina Yusuf alayhisalam to his master. فَلَبِسَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِدْعَ سِنِينَ. And Sayyidina Yusuf alayhisalam, he remained in that prison for several years. Yani asal haqeeqat was that for everything, there is a miqdar, there is a time period. Abhi time period pura nahi hua tha. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhisalam wanted to come out, but the decree, the destiny meant ke abhi kuch aur arsa guzar. The real reason was the time that had been destined, which had to be completed, that time in jail, that time in prison hadn't been completed until now. So Shaitan, this became the Zahiri Sabab. Shaitan made him forget. And now Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam continues to remain in that prison for a long time. This word bid'a in Arabic language means anywhere between 2 to 9 years. 2 to 9 years, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is inside the prison. Now, during this time, the king finally has a dream, and he has a very ajeeb dream. And this, the dream of the king is also mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, which is as follows. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ. And now the king said to his courtiers, to the viziers, إِنِّي أَرَى سَبْعَ بَقَرَاتٍ سِمَانٍ. That I've seen in a dream 7 fat cows, يَأْكُلُهُنَّ, that are being eaten, سَبْعٌ عِجَافٌ, by 7 thin lean cows. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin cows. وَسَبْعَ سُنْبُلَاتٍ خُدْرٍ. And I've seen 7 green spikes of grain. وَأُخَرَ يَابِسَاتٍ. And others that were dry. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ. That, oh, my, the leaders, the chief, the tribe, the noble, honorable people in that gathering, is addressing them and saying to them, أَفْتُؤْنِي فِي رُؤْيَايَا. That, explain to me what this dream means. In kuntum li ru'ya ta'burun, if you should interpret these dreams, yani if you have the ability, tell me, what does this dream mean? What is the significance of this dream? What is the reality of this dream? He's asking. Because the king, he thinks that this is something which is significant. But however, the courtiers, the viziers, they reply back and they say, Qalu, he said, Azghasu Ahlamin. That this is just a mixture of false dream. Right? This is nothing. When the king mentioned the dream, the courtiers are saying that, you know, you don't need to worry about this. This is what is coming from your psyche. Remember, I mentioned to you the 3 kinds of dreams. One are true dreams, the other are dreams coming from Shaitan. And the third are just things which your psyche, your nafs, your psychology, they have no meaning whatsoever. Whatever you saw, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're preoccupied with, that's what you end up dreaming about when you sleep, right? So they have really no significance, no deeper meaning. Sometimes when you're either mentally tired or physically tired, you just end up thinking random things, strange things, right? Ajeeb things. So that's what they say. That, oh king, don't need to worry about this too much. This is just insignificant, trivial, meaningless dreams. Don't worry about them. Don't think about them too much. These are adghathu ahlamin.
وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ. And we are not learned in the interpretation of dreams. So also an admission that this is not our task, this is not our territory, this is not our speciality either. At this point, when they gave their hands up, that ye to nahi kar sakte, hamare bas ki baat nahi hai. So now that person, he remembered. That person was in prison. وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا. But the one who was freed, وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ. He remembered after a time, and he said, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَعْوِيلِ. O king, I will inform you of its interpretation. There is that one person I know of. That one person in the prison, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he knows the interpretation of dream. He successfully interpreted my dream in a way that became true for me. So I know that person. I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to get the interpretation for you from him. So for Arsilun, so send me forth to him. So now he comes to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And he addresses Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam and says, Yusufu, ayyuha siddiqu, O Yusuf, O man of truth. This word siddiq, there's another word sadiq. In Arabic language, there's a difference between these two words. Sadiq refers to that person who is truthful in their speech. Siddiq is a bit more intense. It refers to that person who is truthful in their speech as well as in their action. And I could be true in my speech, you know, right? But I could be false in my action. But Siddiq is someone truthful in both their call and their fail, in their words and their actions as well. So the fact that he is referring to Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam as a Siddiq means that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam had both of these qualities, truthful in speech and his action. And he knew that he is truthful because he had spent time in the company of Yusuf al-Islam in the prison. And he must have observed his speech as well as his actions. And from that, he could infer that he is Siddiq, he is truthful in those two areas of life. So when he asked Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, aftina fi sab'in, explain to us about this dream that the king had, that sab'i bakaratin simanin ya'kuluhunna sab'un ijaf, that the seven fat cows are being eaten by seven lean cows, and these seven green spikes of grain, and there are others that are dry. Tell us, right? Tell us about this dream, what this means. لَعَلِّي أَرْجِعُ إِلَى النَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. That I may return to the people and I can, perhaps they will know about you. Tell me about this dream. I'll go and tell them that you gave me this dream interpretation. They'll get to know about you. So at this time, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he immediately, without any delay, provides the interpretation. And the lesson for us here is, that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he didn't scold him for forgetting. He's not doing shikwa or complaining that I told you to do something, that when you go back, mention my name, remind the king that I'm still here in the jail, and now you forgot about that, and now when you are in need, you are coming to me, right? What I told you to do, what aapne kiya nahi, but then what you want me to do, you are asking me to do it. He doesn't mention any of that, right? When he is being asked his question, so Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he's replying back. He's saying that, look, you're calling me Siddiq. How truthful were you? Right? I am truthful. How truthful were you? He's not saying any of those things, right? He didn't say this. He had so much help. He had so much forbearance. He had so much sabr. He was ready to help him out immediately, right? Some of our own teachers, they teach us that if someone seeks you out as a teacher, they want instruction from you, then you should also not make that person mahroom or deprived of that instruction, of that teaching. Right? We should still provide that guidance, that teaching, that instruction, even though the student would have forgotten the instructions that were given to him. Right? So a student, when they forget, the teacher should not obstruct the journey of their ilm. Should not say that I will give you ilm only if you do khidmat. First do my khidmat, then I'm going to give you ilm. First, give me some hadiyah, some gift, then I'm going to be ill. No, right? This ilm is something which is given for free, which is attained for free, which is also should be imparted free of cost. This ilm, you cannot put a condition, attach a condition with this, that you do khidmat, then I'm going to give you ilm. you do hadiya or give, then I'm going to give you ill, right? So that's what Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam does. He gives the guidance, he gives the interpretation, he gives that ill immediately, without any delay, without any complaining, without any shikwa or any shikayat. And what does he say? He says, qala tazra'una sab'a sinina da'aban, that you will plant for 7 years consecutively, fama hasattum, and what you harvest, fadaruhu fi sumbulihi, you leave the harvest in its spikes. Illa qalila, except a little, mimma ta'kulun, from which you will eat. Then, summa ya'ti min ba'di dhalik, after this will come 7 difficult years. So first you will have 7 years of abundance. 7 years will you have a lot of wheat, but what you should do is that don't use the entirety of that wheat. Use whatever is needed and keep the extra, store the extra, protect the extra, keep it down in those grains, in those spikes. Don't take them out. And this was the hikmat of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, because if you keep the grain inside that spike, then it won't rot on its own. It won't be affected by any disease or any other pests. It will remain protected. So he's number one, interpreting the dream. Number two is also providing a practical strategy on what needs to be done in such a situation. That you will have 7 years of productive harvest. And then after that, you'll have 7 difficult years. يَأْكُلْنَا مَا قَدَّمْتُمْ لَهُنَّ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تُحْسِنُونَ, which will consume what you saved for. You save and you will use that saving in these 7 difficult years, right? So when this man, then summa ya'ti min ba'di dhalik, so 7 years of famine, seven years of abundance, then 7 years of famine. Then after that, the 15th year, summa ya'ti min ba'di dhalik, amun fihi yughathu an-nasu, will be given abundant rainfall. So 15th year, you will have rainfall, wa fihi ya'sirun, in which they will press their olives and grain. And there will be so much abundance that you will have all your vegetation, your fields and your crops will come back in full bloom. So this man, he takes this dream, this interpretation, he goes back to the king and tells the king about this. When the king hears about this interpretation, he gets impressed. He's so impressed. It's such a beautiful interpretation. He says, "Utuni bihi," bring that person to me. Bring that person to me. Now, there is the one lesson that we can extract from this ayah, is that when this man went back and he's telling the king, and the king is saying that, bring back Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam to me, the Mufassirin, they say that a person, if he gets this ilm of dream interpretation, this ilm of dream interpretation is so valued that it allowed Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam to exit the prison and get the jewels, right? Eventually, from jail to getting the jewels, becoming the man, you know, having all the treasures in his hand, becoming the finance minister of that country. This ilm of dream interpretation was so meritorious, was so virtuous, that it took him from this position, a lowly position, and gave him such a high, honorable position in the palace of the king. Then a person who gets this ilm of the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person who gets this ilm of the deep, intimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how noble, how meritorious, how virtuous this ilm would be, that this ilm can then make a person honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person will be taken out from the pursuits, the vain, futile pursuits of this dunya, and will be granted the kingship in Jannah, in Jannatul Firdaus. Yani, agar khwabon ki tabir, let me explain this to you in Urdu, agar khwabon ki tabir has so much importance that it can take a person out of the jail and give them the takht and taj in the dunya, then imagine someone having the knowledge of the ma'rifat of Allah, knowing Allah deeply, knowing Allah intimately, knowing Allah profoundly, that knowledge, which is the greatest knowledge, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, he writes that the greatest knowledge any person can aspire, any person can acquire and attain to, is the knowledge of Allah Himself. And if a person can get that knowledge, imagine how much honor, rank, nobility and izzat can a person get, not just in this dunya, but also in akhirah. That person will get the kingship of akhirah, will get the thrones of akhirah, will get the highest level of Jannatul Firdaus, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that person sit on the throne. That's why a person should ask Allah for this marifat. We should ask Allah that Allah grant us knowledge of your own self. We know so much about the dunya. One of the transformations and changes in our world is that we get so much marifat of the dunya, but we have left the marifat of Allah. The engineers, the research scholars, the scientists, they're doing so much, you know, research, making so much effort and so much energies are being spent on trying to discover and attain marifat, the recognition about the dunya that we are living in, right? On the other hand, if only we could make a fraction of that effort in trying to discover the Khalik of that universe, the Malik of that universe, right? Then that knowledge can take a person and give that person so much nobility and honor, right? So a person should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this knowledge of marifat. Now the king, he was so impressed, and he says that, you know, call Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. But subhanallah, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, when the messenger, falamma ja'ahu rasulu, when the messenger came to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, that the king is calling you, come out, he wants to meet you. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he says, go back. Go back to the king and ask the king, fas'alhu ma balu niswati lati qata'na aydiyahunna. Ask the king about what is the matter of those women who cut their hands. Unke bare mein pooch, unka kya hal hai? Unke bare mein, what does the king think about? How does the king view that situation, view that case? Right, about the women who cut their hands. Inna rabbi bikaydihinna alim. Indeed, my Lord is knowing of their plan. Yani, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is saying that go back to the king, and first I want a clarification from the king. How does the king view that entire episode about Zulaikha when she seduced me and the women, they cut their hands? I want to know the king's perspective on this. Later on in one hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about this particular phrase that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower rahmat upon my brother Yusuf alayhi salam, that if I was in his place, I would have accepted the invitation and I would have come out of the jail. But look at the sabr, the incredible sabr of Yusuf alayhi salam. He's not willing to come out of the jail. First, I want a clarification from the king about that issue. And there are two lessons to extract from this. Number one, that one should try to remove the blame. If someone has blamed you, put a false accusation, a false allegation against you, then you should try to remove that allegation. And this applies especially for a person doing work of deen. For scholars doing work of deen, because it becomes very difficult to do work of deen if there is an allegation against you. People won't even look up to you. People will just say, no, you're so confused, just better, safer to stay away from it. So for people doing work of deen, this applies even more. That you need to have a clear name. You need to have a clear slate. And if people are falsely maligning you and blaming you and accusing you and making these allegations, harassing you, you need to come out. You need to defend yourself. You need to tell your side of the story, right? So Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he is not willing to come out of jail even. He's saying, first, I need to know what is it. How does the king view this matter? And the second thing, look at the loyalty of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. Here, he was seduced by Zulaikha. She invited him to sin. But Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, in this whole passage, he is not mentioning her name even once. He's not mentioning her name even once. Rather, what is he saying? That, right? Ma balu niswatillati. What the matter about the women, right? Just leaving it majhul, right? Leaving it that what is it about the women? So why does he do this? He's doing this because even though she was an unbeliever, Zulaikha, she's inviting him to sin. She did a wrong thing, but still she
nurtured him. She nourished him. She was a Mohsina. She took care of him in that palace. So then Yusuf alayhi salam, he recognizes her as a Mohsina, as his Mohsina. That she did ihsan upon me. And like you say in Urdu, that ihsan ka badla ihsan hai. She did ihsan upon me by giving me a place in the palace, despite the fact that she's an unbeliever, despite the fact that she did the sin against me, despite the fact that she tried to malign me and falsely accuse me, ihsan to kiya hai. I can't just completely overlook that ihsan she did upon me, ihsan ka badla ihsan. I will repay my favor, and he doesn't even mention her name. Right? So we should do ihsan, we should repay the favors done upon us by other people. Even if they're unbeliever, right? We should repay the favor. Then all the more, if a believer does a favor upon us, does an ihsan upon us, then we should actually do repay that favor. So now the king called the women, and he says to the women, that tell me, right, what was your condition when you tried to seduce Idhra Watunna Yusuf an Nafsihi? That when you tried to seduce Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, that what was your condition? What happened? And now the women that testify. Now the women they confirm, they say, Qulna Hashalillah Ma Alimna alayhi min su'in. Right, that there is no trace, not even a trace of evil in him. There's not even a trace of sin in him. So now the women of Misr, they are testifying to the innocence of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. That he is scot-free, he is not to be blamed, he is not blameworthy. He is very pure and chaste. He is bahaya. When the women of Misr, they testify to the innocence of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Now the wife, the Zulaikha, she also is left with no option, no choice, except she also has to follow suit. So she also replies, Qala timra'atul Aziz, the wife of Aziz Zulaikha, she said, Al-an, hashas al-haq. Finally, now the matter has become evident. The truth has become evident, and now she discloses. She testifies that ana rawattuhu an nafsi. It was I who tried to seduce him. Wa innahu lamina sadiqin. But he indeed is among the sadiqin. He's of the truthful one. So now Zulaikha, who previously was testifying and saying to her husband that, you know, he was trying to malign me, he was trying to seduce me. What will you do against such a person? Will try to do khianat with your own spouse. Remember that old story. Her words, they change. Her bayan changes, right? Right. We are familiar with this in our Pakistani context. Bayan change ho jata. One moment this bayan, the other moment another bayan, right? The bayan changes complete radically, right? So radical. One moment she's saying that, kaun si punishment denge to him? Will he imprison him behind bars? Will he give him a painful punishment? And now she is saying, no, it's I. Ana rabattuhu an nafsi. I try to seduce. He is completely pure. He is completely truthful, right? Why did this change happen? So the Mufassirin have written that the wife of Aziz in Misr, she, her muhabbat for Yusuf alayhi salam now was very strong. Before it was weak. When the muhabbat is weak, you try to blame the other person. When the muhabbat is strong, you take the blame on your own shoulder. You don't think about the consequences. That's the feature of muhabbat. That's the feature of love. Jab muhabbat pakki hoti hai, then you're willing to bear the consequences no matter what they are. You don't put the blame on your beloved. You don't put the blame on the other partner, on your spouse. But where muhabbat is kachi, there you're just looking for excuses. Slight difficulties, slight calamities, slight issues, you just put the blame. Sara malba, you put on the other person. Right? So here the Mufassirin, they say, that she acknowledged the affair, she said that she herself is to be blamed, right? She says that because now her love is no longer weak. Her love is actually true. Her love has matured. And when the love matures, they accept the blame. She has now realized the truth of the truthfulness of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. She has realized the virtue, the loyalty, the wafadari of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And she has decided to love Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam based on these sifat.
instead of just his outward beauty. Outward beauty was just temporary, skin deep. That was a fake type of a love, where she was willing to put the blame on him when the opportunity came. Now her love is based on the virtue, on the sifat that she admires in Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. His virtue, his nobility, his loyalty, his truthfulness, his piety, his wafadari, as opposed to his beauty. But this process took time. Just look at the Quran. Quran is explaining to us. This took time. It took years to move from that immature type of a love that she had initially to this mature, deep, true kind of a love that she had. Right? And this is also a lesson for us that since this process takes time, so if we decide to overcome an unlawful love, an impermissible love, we should realize that this will also take time. It won't happen instantaneously overnight. It will take time, but we should try to ride out that process. And then when we give up our own unlawful passions and desires for makhluk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes passionate about us. This is so beautiful about this relationship. Then when we give our own unlawful passions about creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes passionate and desirous about us. Allah begins to desire us. When we give our unlawful desire, Allah desires. Allah becomes passionate about us. And then Allah becomes pleased with us. Allah becomes radhi with us, right? So we have to sort of connect to that process where we connect back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so Allah can become passionate about us, right? Now, why did Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam do this? He says, ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي. That is so that لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِ. He did this because so that the Aziz in Misr will know that I did not do khayanat with my master. I did not betray my master in his absence. Because Allah does not guide those who are betrayers, those who do khayanat. Allah doesn't guide such people. Yani when the matter opened up, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he says that I wanted the king to be absolutely clear about me. If the king had any type of doubt or suspicion, his heart would never have been content with Yusuf alayhi salam. His heart would never have been cleared with Yusuf alayhi salam. But because of this entire process of going to the jail, and in the testimonies of the women, and in the testimonies of Zulaikha, his mind is now clear. He's thinking that if he is so, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is so loyal in my amanat, he's also going to prove loyal to this amanat of running the kingdom. And then one of the most important ayat of this entire surah, at this time Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he says, when he's coming out of the prison, he, out of his humility, humbleness, he mentioned some words that there is no element of pride or ego inside of him. He says, "Wama ubarriyu nafsi," that I don't say that my nafs is righteous. It's not I'm self-righteous. No. Inna nafsal amaratum bisu. This nafs, this consistently, persistently incites the person towards evil. And it does it in every case. Illa ma rahima rabbi, except that Allah has showered his rahmat upon me. Inna rabbi ghafoorur rahim, indeed my Lord is very forgiving and most merciful. Meaning that he's saying that I'm not claiming any piety for my own self. I'm not claiming that I'm self-righteous. I'm not making any dawa that my nafs is pure. Rather, he's admitting that the nafs to nafs se ammara, nafs will keep on inciting a person to do bad, to do evil. Agar Allah's rahmat is there, then a person can save themselves. In other words, he's attributing the fact that he was able to say, keep himself pure. Mera amal nahi. This was Allah's protection. Allah saved me from this sin. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, because nafs by nature is rebellious. And nafs by nature will keep inciting a person. In the Quran, Allah speaks about three types of nafs. This is the first type of nafs. Nafs again is that part of our body which has desires. When a person's journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, it starts with this type of a nafs, which is the default nafs, which in Quran is called nafs-e ammara. Ammar comes from the word commander. You have this word amar, command. Some people are called ammar, right? Nafs-e ammara is like where the nafs is commander in chief, right? The nafs commands you and you are basically obeying your nafs. You're not Abdullah, servant of Allah. You become like an Abdul nafs. The nafs is dominant. The nafs is sovereign over you. The nafs becomes the commander. And when the nafs commands you, what is this nafs commanding you to? Bisu'i. It's commanding you towards su, towards evil, towards sin. Right? I'll explain this one word. I'll explain this ayat to you using one English word. Very simple. I'll say one English word and all of you will understand. You know, in the West, people have coined this word. And you will, they can understand this ayat, and you will also be able to understand this ayat, right? How one word to show how precisely the West has understood this verse of the Quran, this verse that inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu, and that word in English is called hedonism. Hedonism. Now, hedonism, if you're English, you know, it refers to a person. Hedonist is that person who's the creature of their desire, a slave to their desire. In other words, they know that if you choose to submit, then don't choose to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Choose to submit to your own nafs. That is called being a hedonist. One way or the other, you have to submit. It's just a choice whether you submit to Allah or you submit to your desire. So hedonist is that person who says that do whatever your nafs tells you to do. Do whatever makes you happy. Eat whatever makes you happy. Just do it, right? And they're not going to use the word nafs for it. They're going to say that I will do whatever my heart desires. But actually, it's not the heart. It's the nafs desires, right? So they've created a whole culture for themselves where the nafs desires certain sins. And then they create a whole apparatus around to fulfill that sin, whether it's bars, nightclubs, these alcohol, disco, hip hop, all of that is just a way to give in to those desires of that nafs. And it's all just an opportunity to fulfill that the desires. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in the Quran that instead of being Abdul Nafs, try to be Abdullah. And I'll give you now an example from the Muslim world as well, right? How can a person be a slave to their desires? What happens is that sometimes the nafs, all of a sudden, will have some, you'll have a sudden desire for something or for someone. There will be a craving, which talab in your heart. And that craving will become like a fire. And you will think that I have to go, I have to give in to that fire. You will be overpowered by that feeling in your heart. And then you will do something, either with your hands or you will do something in your mind to release that feeling, to extinguish that fire. You will give in to your nafs. You will give in to that desire. Even if you do it secretly, you won't go to a bar. You won't go to a hip hop club and a fancy nightclub, right? Or a disco. But secretly, privately, behind closed doors, a person will give in to their nafs. They will give in to those desires. Sometimes we might give in to those desires just visually, right? Just visually, you give in, right? That's the overpowering nature of nafs is still there, right? The nafs will control our eyes. Your heart will be crying at you. Don't look at those things. The nafs, you know, the heart will be telling you to look down. Even your akal will be telling you, your mind will be telling you, don't look at those scenes, don't look at those images. But your eyes, they will become slave to your nafs. Eyes will just do what the nafs tells them to do. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. Nafs is commanding the eyes. So whatever your heart feels at that moment is going to become irrelevant. Whatever your mind is telling you at that moment is going to become irrelevant. Why? Because the eyes have been enslaved by the nafs. This slavery, and you know, this is the month of Ramadan. Actually, Ramadan came to take us out from the slavery of this nafs. Ramadan is not simply about leaving food and drink and fasting, right? Ramadan is actually to take us out from these impermissible desires of our nafs. Because what happens in Ramadan is the most basic permissible desires that you have, which is eating and food and drink, right? Allah says that you can stay away from food and drink for this month. A jais permissible desires, you can stay away from that. Then can't you stay away from those impermissible desires for my sake? That's the maqsad of Ramadan, right? That's the training of Ramadan. The side effect of Ramadan is hunger and thirst, right? We flip it off, right? We think that the maqsad is fasting and everything else is secondary. This is the real maqsad, right? So this is the first type of nafs, that is nafs-e ammara. The second type of nafs is called nafs-e lawwama. Lawwam, mulamat karna. This is that nafs which feels guilty. And it's that nafs which is sort of blameworthy, that a person sometimes are able to beat their nafs into shape, but it's not completely overpowered. Sometimes they beat their nafs, and sometimes the nafs beats them. But the important thing is that whenever the nafs beats them and the nafs makes them commit any sin, then after committing that sin, they feel some remorse in their heart. They feel some kind of regret, some guilt, some nadamat, something in their heart. They feel some haya, some shame, some embarrassment. And then they turn to Allah in istighfar, in tawbah, they turn back to Allah in tawbah. You know, the difference between nafs-e ammara and nafs-e lawwama is, in nafs-e ammara, you sin remorselessly. You sin without any regrets. You sin without any nadma. You sin without any haya, without any shame whatsoever. But in nafs-e lawwama, you will still fall. You might still slip. You might still dip. You will make mistakes. But every time you make a mistake, kuch na kuch ehsaas hoga. You'll feel something in your heart. And then alhamdulillah, inshallah, you know, by the grace of Allah, we are the people who might be at this nafs-e lawwama, right? And we should be thankful at least when we make something, when we do something wrong, at least something happens, we feel that guilt, right? And that itself is a part of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That at least, again, you know, remember this principle, that as much as we bring sin to Allah, we should also try to bring that guilt to Allah. If we are not able, if we don't have the ability to bring as many good deeds as we can, at the very least, we can, you know, try to at least bring as much guilt as we can to Allah. Right? Theek hai, guna ho rahe, but a person can also bring that guilt and nadamat and shame as well to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This remorse and regret will invite the mercy of Allah. This will invite the rahmat of Allah. And Allah loves this so much that a small asu, a small tear of nadamat and remorse, a nadmatu tawbata, one nadma, one small tear of regret and guilt is enough to wipe away an entire lifetime of sin. That's what the Prophet said in the Hadith of the Mubarak, right? And then the third type of nafs that Allah mentions in the Quran is called nafs-e mutma'inna. That nafs, which is mutma'in, which is content, which is happy on the deen, which is razi with the deen. That nafs which has been tampered into shape, which has been beaten into shape. Now that nafs's tabiyat is according to the sharia. It's mutma'in. It's happy on the deen. It doesn't need anything. Whatever it needs is what the sharia wants, right? So it desires whatever the sharia desires. That is that type of a nafs, right? It's content in leading a life which is pleasing to Allah. And truly Ramadan is a month to get this nafs-e mutma'in. In a nutshell, this is the purpose of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, watch this. I'm going to end with this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives every single Muslim a free sample of nafs-e mutma'in. Me and you, every one of us, will get a free sample of what it is like to have nafs-e mutma'in. How? During this act of fasting. Because in this act of fasting, alhamdulillah, all Muslims will be fasting. You will find that a person who is fasting, they're always mutma'in on their fast. She is always mutma'in on that fast. He is always mutma'in, completely happy on that fast. You're fasting. But you never get upset at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle of the day, hey, I want to eat, right? You don't get upset. You never get upset in the middle of the day that I want to drink. You never feel that, you know, you want to go outside the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you want to break the fast or you want to drink something. No. He or she, they're completely mutma'in about their fasting. They're completely content about their fasting. Completely happy. No problem. Mera khana peena band kar diya, bahut theek hai. Maze mein. Right? My food and drink can stop from Fajr se Maghrib. Theek hai, we're happy. This is the feeling that a person has when you have nafs e mutma'in. The exact feeling. So this is another training for us in Ramadan. That what it means to have nafs e mutma'inna, that the way we are happy and content about this one amal of fasting, that's the way a true believer is supposed to be, that they're content and happy and mutma'in about every single aspect about their deen. Every single thing about their deen, right? They're happy with the rules of Allah. They're happy with the teachings of Allah, with the commandments of Allah. And the second meaning of mutma'inna is that their nafs is razi and Allah is razi with them, right? Radiyatam maradiyah. That you become pleasing to Allah and then Allah becomes pleasing to you. Right? And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to give to us. That Allah, when a person becomes razi with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes razi with that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he becomes razi with, then Allah ta'ala sends his sukoon. Allah sends his itminan on their hearts. The heart has peace and tranquility. Right? So Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he also mentions that this is my nafs, and my nafs has this rahmat of Allah, and because of this rahmat of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected me from this sin. So, you know, I'll end with this note that we are in this month of Ramadan, and one of the training that this month of Ramadan offers to all of us is that we can use this month to get this nafsu mutmain, become more and more razi with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about these teachings of our deen. Because the beauty of this relationship is that when a person becomes razi with Allah, then Allah becomes razi with them. Radiyatam maradiyah. First, you have to become razi, and then Allah becomes razi with us. And when a person is such that Allah becomes radi with you, then you will have every happiness and joy in this world, right? So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala involve of us, that we can try to get this nafs mutma'inna in this month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala involve of us to act on these teachings of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this contentment, this happiness, this solace and tranquility in our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this mutma'inna, this feeling of itminan in our heart. Wa akhiru da'wan.